Well, good morning, everybody. Let's pray and then we'll consider God's word together. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. So we ask that today you would turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and instead give us life in your ways. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things, and we trust that the same will be the portion of our Sunday school this morning as well, that the children would be well taught and they too will heed your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder that the gospel talk this afternoon at Ray and Pip Patchett's place in Alexander Street, Warragul. If you've been following the Bible reading plan for the year, you'd be up to the gospels by now. If you haven't been following it, well, good opportunity to come, and Ray and I will be sharing a bit of a talk about how to read the gospels well, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It might seem pretty simple, but they're a particular kind of literature. And so we'll be thinking about how to read them faithfully this afternoon. So come along at 2. But here we are, Joshua 23. We're into the second last chapter. And last week Ray spoke about chapter 22, which was a big problem in the story of Joshua. But chapter 22 begins with Joshua summoning the half-tribe of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh to come together and be spoken to. Here we have in chapter 23 Joshua's second speech, and chapter 24 was a third speech. So Joshua has a lot to say as his life is coming to a close. And we're going to find out what's on his heart and why he's so emphatic to gather Israel to hear these words. But I'd like to think a little bit about the word way right at the moment. W-A-Y, three letters, not even long enough to go in Wordle, but it's a very important word. Right now, when we talk about a way, what are we talking about? Well, it could be a fixed manner of doing things, but the way we use it very often is to describe the path of life, the manner in which a life is lived. So you might meet someone and say, talk about what their way of life is. It's the pattern that a life takes. It's a phrase, it's an idiom that the Bible makes frequent use of. And so in Exodus 18, Moses is stressed out of his brain, and his father-in-law Jethro comes with some wise advice and tells Moses how he can lead such a great company of people. And Jethro says to Moses in Exodus 18:20, "You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." So the word way means a path or a road. And our life takes the shape of the road that we walk on. Now, very often you'll hear us say, and it's an axiom of Bible truth, that there are two ways to live. You can take the right way or the wrong way. You can walk God's way or your own way. You can take the road that leads to eternal life or the road that leads to hell and destruction. Those two ways are before us, and it's ours to choose. Now, in this reading that we've had, have a quick look at verse 6. You'll see there that the people are told, don't turn to the left or to the right. So, in other words, stay on the path. But then in verse 16, we're told, if you transgress. Now, transgress literally means to step out of the way. Think about this. I'm a fan of words. I like finding out where they come from. If you're a fan of words, you could go on the internet and look on etymology online and it'll tell you the origins of words. So I did. So gress is a very ancient way of saying walk or be on the path. So if we walk forwards, we're making progress. If we walk backwards, we are regressing. If we step out of the path, we're transgressing. So life is like a path. There's two paths that you can choose, the path of God's way or the path of our own way, the path that leads to heaven or the path that leads to hell. And Joshua is now saying, you're on the path, it's a good path, don't transgress, don't step outside of the path. So here we have Joshua's last words. Not all of them, because we've got chapter 24 to go. And just like other great leaders of God's people, Moses and later on Samuel and David, and then into the New Testament, Jesus himself and Paul, The last words that they speak have special gravity, special weight. Because what they're wanting to do is to leave a legacy. They're wanting their life's mission to carry on and not just disappear in the lives of the people that pick it up. Now, we've just sung, oh, if 10,000 years go by, what will we do if 10,000 years go by? I'm confident I won't see all of them. But if 10,000 years go by, God's people must wait. If it takes God 10,000 years to wrap up all that he's planning to do, well, God's people have no choice but to wait, because we leave the timing to God. But what will we do while we're waiting? We'll stay on the path. And we'll pass on to the generation to come that you need to walk this path too, because it's a good path. It's a path where you'll find life. You won't find anything good on a path elsewhere. In fact, that path, no matter how tantalising it seems, will take you to hell. So choose the path. Choose the good path and stay on it. Joshua wants to leave a legacy. He doesn't want to be found responsible for the path that's been spelled out so clearly by Moses disappearing from the life of the people who inherit it. So we pick up our reading, chapter 23 at verse 1. Keep it open in front of you. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to look at that too, and if you find it helpful. So verses 1 to 5, Joshua says to them, see what Yahweh has done for you. And so it begins a long time afterward, and the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. He summoned all Israel. So Joshua hasn't got long to go. And that's how the book of Joshua began, telling us that Moses has died, and now the book ends with Joshua's going to die. In between times, we've seen that the book of Joshua records mainly the record of Israel being successful in doing what Moses had said they should do. And God's always done what he said he'd do, because he has evicted the people from the land that he'd promised to them. He has fought for his people. And so because of that, Joshua says, you need to think back on all that Yahweh has done for you. So he gives a historical survey. Joshua is verifying that Yahweh's covenant faithfulness is something that can be relied on. And so what Joshua does in these first five verses is he recalls the pattern that Yahweh has established, where he has fought for his people and the people of the land that they've come into have been defeated before Yahweh. Of course, his people have a role to play, but fundamentally, it's Yahweh who does the fighting. And when his people do things God's way, they will succeed. And Joshua says, you remember that. You know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, because you've seen it, he says. And so what's Yahweh done for them? Well, he's given them rest. He's established them safely in a good land, a land which sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden. It's going to be a land where God will live with his people. He's given them this land as their inheritance, and it's secure. In verse 4, he's promising that those enemies that do remain, because they haven't got rid of all of them yet, will be dealt with in the same way that the previous ones were. They'll be removed. They're also reminded that their current privileges are entirely attributable to God, to Yahweh. It's not their own doing. All they've contributed to it is their faithfulness to what Yahweh has called them to do. But it's Yahweh who's done the heavy lifting. He has kept his promises, and you can rely on him to keep on keeping his promises, says Joshua. So then we get to verse 6. And there's the big word, therefore. Do you ever find yourself asking, what's God ever done for me? Well, if you do stop honestly and think, yes, he has done a few things, then you're putting the things that require the therefore in front of the therefore. What has Yahweh done for his people? Well, we've seen the record of it in those first five verses. And as a result, there must be a response. It's only fitting that there is a response. And what's the response? Therefore, in verse 6, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. So Moses took down what Yahweh spoke, And that's to be the pattern and the plan for the way of life of God's people, not temporarily, but permanently. Even if they have to wait 10,000 years, the book of the law of Moses is their way, it's their path, this is the way to live. Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. So what we're about to read is a series of obligations. These are things that should flow from having been saved and brought into a wonderful land as an inheritance and being given rest on every side. Now these words recall almost exactly the way the book of Joshua begins in chapter 1 verses 6 to 9, where Joshua is commanded, be strong and very courageous. Now he's passing it on to the people. You need to be what I've been told I must have been. Be strong and very courageous. So there's a series of do's and don'ts here. Verse 6, do be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Now in chapter 1 verse 8, they were told how they were to be strong in the Lord and in the law. The book of the law was not to depart from their mouth, but they were told, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful. That idea of being careful is one that very, very many people are flippant about, including a lot of Christians. What does it take to please God? It takes care. We live in a very frivolous time where people have a very small estimate of God. A lot of Christians do. And so people will say, well, if it comes from the heart, that's as good as it gets. And so people do what's just on their mind to do. But Yahweh's told us what's good. And if we want to please God, if we want to stay on the path, we need to do it God's way, not according to our own imagination, not according to our own whims and fancies. We need to listen carefully to God's word and do what it says. How do we make sure that we're being strong in the word? We'll go back to chapter 1, verse 8. We need to make sure that the word doesn't depart from our mouth. Now, that's a way of saying, mutter it, speak it out. Keep on talking about God's word. That's why it's good to be in church. You can't afford to be without church. Because church is the one place in your week you will find people that want to talk about God's word. You'll hear it preached, you'll hear it sung, you'll hear it prayed. But you'll find people afterwards who want to talk about it. Well, I can remember a time at the Little Katani Community Church. There was only about 20 of us there, and I preached. And after church, we always had lunch. And so there's three little groups of people. And one of the people who in my group was standing around eating sausage rolls and talking said, you know, I can hear every one of the conversations here, and we're all talking about Jesus. How about that? 100%. Imagine if a church had 100% conversation about Jesus after church. Wouldn't that be something? Well, it happened at Katani that day. Wouldn't it be good if after church, instead of talking about football or share prices or wars or whatever, we talked about Jesus to remind each other that it's worth following him, that it really is the way that leads to life. Perhaps we could start today. So the first do is be very strong, and we've told that the way to be strong in the Lord is to keep on talking about his word and letting it live in our mind. The first don't is don't turn left or right. So in other words, keep walking straight ahead. Don't transgress. We'll get back to that. Don't mix with the remaining nations. We'll get back to that later as well. But right now we're told there are some of the people of the land still here. You'll need to be careful how you relate to them. Don't mix with them. Another don't have anything to do with their gods. No matter how tantalising, no matter how attractive the worship of the people of the land that you're moving into, have nothing to do with their gods. In fact, don't even name them. Don't even name these gods. But the last do is do keep clinging to Yahweh. Grab on tight and don't let go. Now, Ray explained last week that that word cling is a special word, and we find it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where after Adam is given the gift of a wife, Eve, we're told a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. cling to his wife, be joined in a union that is inseparable. That's what marriage is. That word cling, you could translate it glue. So glue yourself to Yahweh. Did you see during the week that some protesters got into the National Gallery? They wanted to make a point about their views of the environment, so they put super glue on their fingers and stuck themselves to a Picasso painting that's on display down there. If you don't like the ideas of protesters getting into the gallery and making their mark on a world-famous piece of art, my theory would have been just leave them there. The attraction will wear off after a period of time. Unfortunately, they got the acetone out and got them off pretty quick smart. I think it would have served them right just to have been left. The punishment would have been in the protest. Anyway, do keep clinging to Yahweh. Do keep stuck to Yahweh. Verses 9 to 11, Joshua moves on. Be careful to love Yahweh. Notice that you've got to be careful. The Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight a thousand, since it's the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. It's something that we can't afford to take lightly. Now, that word careful, again, is a word that is used elsewhere in the Bible, but it's sometimes translated differently. So it's the same word that describes Adam's task in the Garden of Eden. He had to care for the garden. But it's also the word that's used to describe the cherubim who, after Adam and Eve made the fateful decision to take the forbidden fruit, they were evicted from the garden, and a cherubim was placed there with a flaming sword to guard the way back to the tree of life. And that word that's translated here, be careful, can also be translated guard. So think about these different ways of thinking about the word, and it tells you something about how we need to approach our love for God. We can't be casual about it. It's got to be thoughtful. It's got to be intentional. It will take some work, like all good love. Marriage isn't a breeze. Marriage isn't a simple thing. It's a beautiful and a wonderful thing, but it will take work. You don't fall in love, you grow into it. And so Joshua tells the people, be very careful. You'll need to keep watch. You'll need to guard the nature of your love of Yahweh. And it will have a lot to do with how you regard his word. Now, like I keep saying, you can learn a lot from country music. Johnny Cash, the great country balladeer, one of his most famous songs was written after his wife said to him, "Will you be faithful to me when you're out on the road, when you're out touring around the place?" And so he wrote a song called "I Walk the Line," and it goes like this: "I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. Because you're mine, I walk the line," says Johnny. Now, unfortunately, he didn't do it for long enough. But he meant well, I guess. But there's something in that. I keep a close watch. Do you keep a close watch on your heart as it's concerning God? Because that's exactly what Joshua was saying to do here. Keep a close watch on your heart. In regard to your affections, are your affections for the straight path that lead to Yahweh, the straight path that Yahweh has directed that we walk down, or are your affections more drawn to step out of the path? Where are your affections directed? We need to keep a close watch on our heart. So, verses 12 to 13, we're back to the idea of clinging to Yahweh. And the choice is there. We either cling to Yahweh or we perish. So Joshua reminds the people that the covenant that Yahweh made with his people through Moses has terms and conditions. Now, when we talk about God's love, it's become almost a reflex for Christians of our day and age, when asked to describe God's love, the first word that people jump to is unconditional. Now, I'll tell you how I know this, because I've prepared quite a few couples for marriage over the years, and in trying to help them understand the nature of a love of a man for a woman, we go first of all to the very origin of love, which is God. And so we look, as I'm preparing couples for marriage, at some passages from the Bible that speak about God's love, and I ask them to make sure that they're actually paying attention to tell me what we've just learnt about God's love from that particular passage. So, okay, we've just read Romans 5. What does that tell us about God's love? And I'm kidding you not, more than half the couples I've asked to do that, they'll say, oh, it's unconditional. I say, where do you find that in there? It's not there. It's just that that's their Sunday school answer. They've been taught it somewhere, and all they can think of when the subject of God's love comes up is unconditional. Well, can I tell you, friends, God's love is not unconditional. God's love is offered freely to people that don't deserve it, but if we're to benefit from all that it means, there are conditions attached. And so we've got to be careful how we go about our relationship to God. It can't be treated flippantly or lightly. It needs to be handled intelligently, where our will and our mind are engaged. But here we find that there are conditions attached to the enjoyment of the blessings that come from walking in Yahweh's way. There are conditions, and so Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 say, if you walk in my way, then this will happen. If you don't, then this will happen. And at the end of his life, Moses said to the people, you can't do this. After I go, you're going to go wrong. Now, Joshua makes it look like for a fair while the people of Israel got a lot right, and that's great. But move on into the book of Judges and you'll see that they go back and fulfil all of Moses' worst expectations. As we come to a turning point in the Bible story, as we come to turning points in our life, again and again and again we're faced with the challenge. Will we respond in obedience, or will we allow this new set of circumstances to be an excuse for departing from the way? You move to a new town. You change jobs. You have your first baby. You become grandparents. You're on holiday. New circumstances require new decisions, new routines. And you can sort of say to yourself, well, the need of the hour is such that I haven't got time to devote too much time to finding a church or going to church or whatever. Turning points like at the end of Moses' life, at the end of Joshua's life, need reminders for the people that remain. You need to keep applying yourself faithfully, carefully, intelligently, wholeheartedly to walking in Yahweh's way. And what we find here in verses 12 to 13, they need to cling to Yahweh or they'll perish. Look at what it says in verse 12. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of those nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. So this is reflecting back to something we've already seen in verse 7, that they need to be very careful not to have anything to do, not to mix with the people around, but certainly don't marry them. Now back in the olden days, and it still happens to an extent, royal families try to make alliances by marrying one member of this royal family with the royal family of another country. And they think, well, surely that other country won't invade us if we've married our daughter to their son. Well, Yahweh says, don't make any marital alliances with the people of the nations who live around about you, because that'll lead you into idolatry. And if you start to worship other gods who you shouldn't even name, then you will lose the land. There are conditions to living in Yahweh's world. Know for certain the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations out. And so Israel's history is a sorry record of them disobeying that. They've already seen what happens when they mingled with the Moabite women in Numbers chapter 25. And the Moabite women seduced them not just sexually, but into the worship of Baal. But then later on in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read about King Solomon the inheritor of the kingdom that David had won. And King Solomon's heart went after many women. And what happened when he went after those many women? They attracted him to the worship of their gods. And what happened a couple of generations later? Israel loses the land. There are conditions attached if we want to walk in Yahweh's way. So at a New Testament level, these ideas come out as well. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." It matters the kind of people we hang out with. Now, of course, we can't witness to people. You know, we need to be wanting to witness to others. If you only ever hang around with Christians and have no opportunity to talk to unbelievers, then it's not much of a witness. But my rule of thumb is this. If the people we hang around with, if they're not believers, if they're having more of an effect on us than we are on them, the balance is in the wrong direction. We need to be wary that the world is trying to conform us. The world wants us to take its shape. The world is very happy when we leave the straight path and transgress, because the world wants others to join them on their journey to hell. There's safety in numbers. But we walk a narrow path. And so Paul says, in echoing these ideas from Joshua, be careful who you hang around with. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Now, we read before from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told there, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's a principle of life. Paul had in mind actually business partnerships, but I think the principle applies to other things like marriages. Now, I've met people who come and tell me that they've fallen in love. I say, is the person a believer? Sometimes they'll say no. And so, because it's my job to be difficult, I say to them, do you want God to bless you? There's a question. Do you want God to bless you? If you want God to bless you, then walk in the path that he's promised he'll bless. Because God will not, he cannot bless what he's forbidden. That makes sense, doesn't it? You see, God's ways are life. His words are life. There's only two roads. Do you want to walk on the path of life that God will bless? If you transgress, you've gone to a path of life that leads to an eternal experience of his curse. He's laid out the path to life. If you step out of it, you cannot expect his blessing. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, says the Apostle Paul. But then as Joshua finishes this second of the three speeches, his legacy, his words to Israel as he's about to depart, the last three verses can be summed up with this, that Yahweh's word will never fail. So just in case they've forgotten how he began, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. So they know from experience that Yahweh is a God who keeps his word. Not one word has failed. I talked about this a few weeks ago. That word failed could also be translated fallen. God's words do not fall to the ground. They accomplish what he means for them to accomplish. So Yahweh will do all that he has promised, for good or for ill. Stay on his path, he will bless you. Transgress from the path, and you will inherit the results of the covenant curses. All of these things are after the word therefore. Yahweh has done all these wonderful things. What should his people do by way of response? The only appropriate response is obedience. But obedience is not difficult. It's not a hard thing, because it's good. To walk in Yahweh's way is to find life and to find the road that works. Proverbs 16 verse 17 says this, "The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life." So these very principles articulated as words of wisdom that parents are supposed to pass on to their children. In the book of Proverbs, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. So how does all this apply to us as New Covenant Christians, believers on this side of the cross? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that Mark read for us before talks about not being unequally yoked with believers. But that section finishes in chapter 7. Turn across to 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Paul, as he finishes up this section, writes, since we have these promises, and the promises that Paul talks about are God dwelling with us and living with us as a loving, protecting and providing Father. Since we have these promises, Paul says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Bringing holiness to completion. In other words, not being satisfied that we've achieved a level of holiness that does the trick. There's always more to do. There's always progress to be made. There's always care to be taken with our love for God. Now, does that mean that we're bound to a life of endless rule-keeping? I had some young men who came and saw me a couple of years ago. They'd been to a Christian conference where the man had been talking about the kind of music it was safe for Christian young people to listen to. And they came home with this great manual like this, and they showed me, and they said, they came to see me because they knew I liked Jesus and music, so they thought I might have something to say on the subject. And I flicked it open, and it's just rule after rule after rule, page after page. I said, well, you'll never remember all that. So he was actually setting them out on a fruitless quest where they fail again and again and again. Is it about constant rule-keeping? Is that the way to bring holiness to completion? Well, no, it's as simple as this. It's stay on the path. Stay in the way of the commandments of Yahweh. Stay on the highway of the upright. Now, some years ago, I was leading on a camp, and the camp was in the Grampians, and we walked to the top of some mountain, left our campsite behind, walked to the top of this mountain, and I was leading a small group of campers, and as we were walking back towards the camp, the path was going in zigs and zags. It was straight for bits of it, but then it did a big zig and then it zagged again, and it went, you could see it all the way down the hill. And for some reason, the silly leader of the group that I was in decided that we would avoid a few zigs and zags and we would walk straight down the hill because we could see the next bit of the path. So we cut off a few hundred metres and do that. It seemed like a good deal. We were walking in beautiful bushland, but after a while, said leader discovered that we had lost the path. And I didn't want to admit to this to the kids because I thought that could frighten them. But I was starting to think of the headlines in the next day's paper. We didn't have a map. We didn't have any water. We were just lost. But then I thought, well, I'll have a look around, and I could see a mountain. It was up there, and I thought, this morning when we left the camp, the mountain was over there. And so I knew relative to that mountain which direction we had to walk in. Now, fortunately, even though we'd lost the path, there was a fixed point that I could navigate from. How are we going to bring holiness to completion? How are we going to stay on the path of God's commands? We need to find a fixed point. And that fixed point is Jesus. So in John chapter 14, a very famous verse, he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to stay on the path that leads to life, fix your eyes on Jesus. Because he's the way. The way is a person. It's not just a bunch of rules, it's a person. Jesus says a bit later on in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we've already seen in Joshua 23, verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. So if we set ourselves, as a result of all that God's done for us through Jesus, to live lives that seem to be appropriate responses to someone who loved us and gave himself for us, to someone who paid with his blood for our forgiveness, If as a consequence of those things we say, I'm going to shape my life with God's help as an appropriate response to all that he's done for me, I think we're on safe ground. Of course, we've got to keep coming back to the Word and making sure we're on safe ground. But if you decide that your decisions and your actions are to be the kinds of things that seem an appropriate response to God's love for you, then walking in his ways will happen. 1 John chapter 5, we're told that the commandments of Jesus are never burdensome. They're good because they lead to life. We talk about life being a road or a path. It's a way. You can transgress, you can regress. Hopefully we're going to be people who make progress. But when you do make progress, we talk about being straightforward, don't we? What does it mean that something's straightforward? It means it works. It means it's simple. When you trust Jesus, when you acknowledge that your sin made it necessary for him to die on the cross for you, if you live your life as a response to the love that he's shown you, judging your actions and your words by whether it's a fitting response, you're on a straightforward path. And his words never fail. There's an old hymn that I want to finish with, even better than country music. Fight the good fight with all thy might, says John S.B. Monsell. Verse 2 says, run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Trust Jesus, follow Jesus, love Jesus, and you're on the right road. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this road of life you haven't left us without a guide. We thank you for your word, but we thank you for Jesus, the living word, the only one who can honestly say, I am the way. So we ask that you would help us to love Jesus, to love the sound of his voice that we find in his word. We ask that you would help us out of love to desire to do his will, remembering that his commands are never burdensome. We ask that we would demonstrate our love for you and for your Son, the Lord Jesus, by walking in the way, trusting that you will direct us by your Spirit. And we pray all these things for the glory of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.